Welcome to another broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Please stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how God can use you to impact the lives of people around the world. And now, here's today's message.
Great to see everyone today. Such a privilege to be back with you today and kick off a brand new series that I'm excited to start with you that I've entitled The Heart of God. And we're going to be looking through a book in the Old Testament that may be the last book you would ever think would be a book of the Bible where we could discover the heart of God. But let me ask you to take your Bibles and go ahead and turn to the book of Jonah, chapter 1. Jonah, chapter 1. Jonah seems to be an insignificant book in the Bible because it is sort of tucked away there. It's a very short book. It only has four chapters, and those chapters are very short. As a matter of fact, the whole book of Jonah only contains 48 verses. But there is tremendous power in reading this book and seeing what God has to say to each of us. Jonah can be broken down, I think, very nicely by its four chapters, although you know me well enough to know that I'm going to break from that pattern and do my own thing. But just to perhaps give us an overview, chapter 1 is about running from God's will. Chapter 2 is about submitting to God's will. Chapter 3 is about fulfilling God's will, and chapter 4 is about questioning God's will. And I believe if you have walked any length of time at all with God, you've experienced every one of those things. And so this is a very relevant book to all of us. And you know, as you read through the book of Jonah, and I would encourage you to do that this week, it'll take you about 10 minutes to read the whole book. As you read through the book of Jonah, you see all kinds of things coming off of the pages. We see how God uses a rebellious prophet, even a rebellious prophet, to still bring about his will and his ultimate purpose. We see what happens when man's will collides with God's will. We see throughout this book the sovereignty of God. Sovereignty is one of those big, fancy-sounding church words. But when we talk about the sovereignty of God, what we're saying is that God is in absolute control of everything. Nothing escapes His control, and everything bows and bends beneath His command, except for you and me. A remarkable thing to see, really. But all the way through the book of Jonah, we will see this theme popping up again and again, the sovereignty of God, how He is in command over everything from the mighty wind and waves to the tiny worm. In chapter 1, verse 4, the Lord sent a great wind. In verse 17, the Lord prepared a great fish. In chapter 2, verse 10, the Lord commanded the fish. In chapter 4, verse 6, the Lord prepared a vine. In chapter 4, verse 7, the Lord prepared a worm. In chapter 4, verse 8, the Lord prepared a scorching east wind. And so God's sovereignty and power runs through this book, even in some very strange ways. How many of you, as a child in Sunday school, heard the story of Jonah and the whale? We all probably heard that. And so I think we've grown up believing that the point of the book of Jonah is about Jonah and the whale. I want to take a different approach and suggest to you that the book of Jonah is not about that at all. That is one event that takes place in the book of Jonah. But I believe the book of Jonah, the main point of Jonah, is not to provide fodder for scientific debate over the various sizes of whale bellies, as takes place, by the way. The main point in the book of Jonah is not that Jonah was swallowed by a whale. In fact, if Jonah had swallowed the whale, that still would not be the main point of the book of Jonah. The purpose of the book of Jonah is to show us the heart of God. If you get that, you'll get this whole series. If you miss that, you'll miss the whole series. The purpose of the book of Jonah is not about the whale or the great fish or whatever you want to call it. The purpose of the book of Jonah, from beginning to end, is to show us the great heart of God. How He longs to grant forgiveness to even the worst of the worst. We see the heart and the love of God pursuing sinful man. This whole book is a declaration of God's mercy and forgiveness, all the way to the very last verse in chapter 4. In fact, this book ends in the strangest way, I believe, of any book I know of in the Bible. And I can't wait for 3 weeks from today so we can get to that last verse. To the very last verse, we see this theme played out that God loves the lost. And He goes to great lengths to find them and to bring them to Himself. Just remember, this book is not about a great fish. It's about a great God. Are you interested in this series? Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 says this: "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to that great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the presence of the Lord. In the first two verses alone, we don't even get past the first two verses, we begin to see the heart of God for the wicked. And it helps us to know a little bit about this place called Nineveh for us to really begin to understand just how great God's heart really is. You see, God said, "Jonah, I want you to go and preach against it." But is that God's ultimate purpose for any of us? That His word convicts us and then leaves us there? No, the ultimate goal of the preaching of God's word is to bring men to repentance, to bring them to God. And that is God's desire for these people in Nineveh. Now, if we know nothing about Nineveh, we really have nothing to compare just how great God's mercy for these people really was. We think, well, it's some people living in a city just like Greenville, just like us, big deal. Let me take just a moment and share with you some things about this city of Nineveh and its people. Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. When God called it a great city, here in these verses we've just read, He's not saying it's great in the sense of it being wonderful. He's saying it's great in its size and its power. Nineveh was a mammoth city. It had walls around the city 100 feet high, wide enough for 3 chariots to ride on top side by side. It had towers all along the wall 200 feet high. Now, scientists and archaeologists are even still today digging up Nineveh. They found thousands and thousands of artifacts from Nineveh with inscriptions about the king, with inscriptions about its people and the times that they lived in. In fact, Nineveh is located in modern-day Iraq, northeast Iraq. Have you heard on the news these past few years when we see our soldiers over there fighting a town called Mosul, M-O-S-U-L? That is where Nineveh was located. If you go there today, you can see the walls of Nineveh that they're continuing to unearth. You see, for years, historians believed that Nineveh was perhaps a mythical place, therefore casting doubt on the authority and the authenticity and accuracy of the Bible. And I just love those moments in history, because all I do is just wait. And in time, an archaeologist who may not even believe in God or the Bible is going to sink his shovel 1 foot lower and hear clunk. And they're going to start digging and unearthing and uncovering. And guess what they found? They found the city of Nineveh. It was a massive city. They're still looking, but they believe that the walls around the city of Nineveh are about 60 miles long. There were estimates of 600,000 to 1 million people in the city of Nineveh. Chapter 4 tells us that there were 120,000 Clemson fans because they didn't know their left hand from their right hand. Just want to make sure you're awake. I actually don't care either way about Clemson or Gamecocks. I just picked one and went with it that I figured would get the biggest reaction. So there you go. Oh, it says there were 120,000 there who couldn't discern their left from their right. And that's sort of an old way of talking about infants in the city. The Ninevites were an unusually cruel people, especially to prisoners of war. They would, pardon me, they would fillet the skin off of their prisoners while they were still alive and tie them out in the scorching sun for them to die a slow, agonizing death. And they would party around those people and celebrate while they were screaming and dying. Small villages would commit mass suicide rather than to fall into the hands of the marauding Ninevites. They were masters of psychological warfare. They would go to a city and take 100 people and cut their heads off and stack their heads up in a pyramid outside the city gate as a warning to others of what was coming. And then they would spare 2 people, make them watch what they did, and send them ahead to the next city to say, this is what's coming. The Ninevites were wicked, heartless, cruel people. Adolf Hitler's lampshades that he had made out of human skin were nothing but a modern-day version of what the Ninevites did almost 2,800 years before. They were wicked people, and yet God wanted to grant them forgiveness. Are you with me so far on the heart of God? God said to Jonah, Jonah, I've chosen you to go to this place, this wretched, horrible place, and preach my message against it. It would be like sending a Jewish pastor to preach to Adolf Hitler in the 1940s. It would be like sending an American pastor back maybe a year to go and preach to Osama bin Laden. Jonah must have been thunderstruck over this command from God. And we see in verse 3 these two little words that change everything. God had just commanded Jonah to go, and verse 3 says, but Jonah. Underline those two words in your Bible, would you? But Jonah. Here's one thing we see in Scripture again and again. Whenever God issues a command to one of His people to do something, If the next verse starts with the word but, we're about to see somebody make a mess of their life. As I look back over the story of my life, I don't know about you, but I see some pages that contain the words, but Phil. God commanded me to obey Him in a certain area, to follow Him here or there, to speak to this or that person. And the very next sentence says, but Phil. How I regret those times. You got any of those in the story of your journey? I wish I could go back and erase those. But Jonah. Jonah had a plan that he thought was a brilliant plan of how to escape what God was asking him to do. And we see in the last part of verse 3, one of the most absurd statements in all of the Bible. It says that Jonah sailed for Tarshish to flee from the presence of the Lord. Can anybody tell me where that place is? Jonah was a prophet. He knew the Psalms. I'll show you next week when he prayed his prayer in chapter 2. He quoted the Psalms over and over and over again in his prayer. I'm wondering if somewhere along the way he skipped Psalm 139 that says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. Jonah actually thought that he could hide from the presence of the Lord. Now, I believe Jonah knew Psalm 139 very well. But you see, folks, listen, when you and I allow ourselves to be called away by disobedience from God, we start thinking crazy things. Even the truth that we know is truth, we begin doubting it and questioning it. Well, maybe that doesn't apply to me. Isn't this the great lie Satan introduced in Genesis chapter 3? He came to Eve and said, hath God said? That's the 1600 version. Let me update it. Did God really say that? And he began to cause Eve to doubt what she knew was true. I believe Jonah knew he couldn't run from the presence of the Lord, but when you start to sin, you get messed up. You don't think straight. Anybody ever been there? Oh, the things that we know, the things we've taught our children, well, maybe this time they won't apply to me. Some of you this week, maybe you've been involved in things where you looked all around to make sure nobody was watching, but you forgot to look up. See, Hebrews 4:13 says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. And yet Jonah had deceived himself into thinking that he could run and hide from the presence of the Lord. Listen, what you believe affects how you behave. What you believe about God affects how you behave. Theology matters. It does. I heard someone years ago on a television show talking about one of the politicians saying it doesn't matter what a person believes, they can still run the country just fine. It doesn't matter what they believe. I beg to differ. Because what you believe affects how you behave. Jonah apparently had convinced himself that he could flee from God. And in fact, he was so determined to do this look at the plan that he put together. He decided that he was going to run in the exact opposite direction. I think it might help for us to look at a map of this. Now, Nineveh is actually even further east in Iraq than I was able to show there. Just kind of ran out of room, but Nineveh is a little further east. The Bible says that Jonah went down to Joppa, the port city of Joppa, in order to catch a ship to sail west to Tarshish when God had called him over there east. He figured he was going to run as far away in the opposite direction as he possibly could. So that's Jonah's plan we see there. But we need to ask ourselves the question, why was Jonah, as a prophet of God, why was he so against taking God's message to the Ninevites? Was it because he was afraid? He had heard of their cruelty and he was terrified of them? No, not at all. Jonah didn't want to take the message of God to the people of Nineveh because he hated the Ninevites. And watch this. He didn't want them to be recipients of God's grace. You go, where are you getting that? Well, I'm just making it up. Turn to chapter 4. I'm going to let you peek ahead today. Chapter 4, verse 1. Watch this. Now, I'm kind of breaking my rule. I'm jumping ahead a little bit. Jonah has gone. He's preached revival. He's preached against their sin. The people have turned to God. They've been revived. And now look how Jonah responds. Immediately after they turned to God, but Jonah was greatly displeased. And he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home?" Here's the answer. "This is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." Isn't that amazing? Jonah saw the people repent and he got furious about it. "God, how dare you let these wicked, heathen, cruel people experience the same grace and forgiveness that I've experienced. They don't deserve it." Now back to chapter 1. Jonah was a prophet of God. But listen to this. His actions did not reflect the heart of God. May I be so bold as to drop this question into our laps this morning? Are our lives a reflection of the God we say we follow? Because you see, we can live in two different worlds. Look, I've seen it firsthand in my own life, and I've seen it in the lives of others. I've seen people who come and lift their hands and worship God on Sunday, and by Tuesday I get a call to go over, and their life didn't happen on Monday, by the way. It had been happening for years. Their life is in a shambles, ready to leave their husband for another man. But just 2 days ago, they were standing here worshiping God. Why? Because we all are prone to saying that we follow God when our actions and our lives do not reflect the heart of God. The truth is, Jonah's struggle here was not a 2,800-year-old struggle that never happens anymore. The truth is, Jonah struggled with what you and I struggle with today. He wanted to follow God. Please hear this. But he wanted to do it on his terms. Hello, church, anybody. He wanted to do it on his terms. God comes to us and says, "Sacrifice this for me." And we go, "Are you kidding?" God says perhaps to a teenager, "I want you to break off that unhealthy relationship. It's going to ruin you." And we say, "No way." God says, "Serve me here. Speak to that person. Show my love here. And we go, not a chance. You see, it's the same struggle. We dare not look down on Jonah and become Pharisees and go, what a loser. What a pathetic loser. What was his problem? When you and I struggle with the very same thing. We say to God, I'll serve you here or here or here, but I will not serve you here. Who was it who said, unless you're willing to give up everything you have, you cannot be my disciple? Who was that again? Oh, it was Jesus. Yeah, do we remember those words? You want to follow me? Wonderful. You can't do it on your own terms. You have to be willing to give up everything to follow me. Now, we hear that statement and our minds immediately go to our material stuff. I have to give up my house? I have to give up my job? I have to give up my cars? I have to give up my bank account? Really? Isn't it funny how our minds go to those things that we want to sink our claws into and hang on to for dear life? But it's not just talking about material things. It's talking about our attitudes, our prejudices, our boundaries that we have set for God. God, this far, but no further. Here's a truth I want to share with you. You cannot follow God and go your own way at the same time. You can't do it. So let me ask you, where is the cutoff point for you in following God? What price do you have that will sort of buy you out of following God any further? What limits have you set? God, I'll be glad to go this far, but just don't ask me that. It's amazing what you see in the life of people who have torn down those boundaries and those limits in their relationship with God, and they've truly said, God, I'll follow you anywhere. I'll do anything. The beauty and the power and the impact and influence that flows from that kind of life is astounding. I'm so thankful that I grew up in a home where I had the extraordinary privilege of watching both my parents live that kind of life. I'm so blessed. Still to this day, both of them, God, whatever you want. I remember as a teenager, we had come back from the mission field to the States for a while, and we were sitting at the breakfast table and our phone rang and my dad answered it, and it was the director of the mission board in South Africa that we had worked with, and he shared the story that one of my dad's best friends, Pastor Diaz, had just been killed while delivering a load of Bibles to Mozambique. And then the director of the mission dropped the real bombshell and he said, Randy, I want you to come back and take his place. He just got murdered and you want me to come take his place. What would you have said? I had the wonderful privilege of watching my father, not right then, but say, we'll pray, we'll seek God's will, but watching my father say, we're on our way. We'll go. Because there were no limits. He hadn't set any parameters with God except, God, my life is yours. I will go wherever you want me to go. Here's the amazing thing. Jonah wasn't a rebel up to this point. Jonah had been faithfully preaching God's message as a faithful prophet up to this point. We see all the way back in 2 Kings 14:25. Jonah was back there in the reign of Jeroboam II. He was preaching God's word, man. He was getting it done. It's not like he was a bad guy. But you see, at some point in life of following God, there is going to come that one call that makes us realize we've reached our limit with God. If we've set limits. That's exactly what happened to Jonah when God told him to go to these Ninevites whom he hated, it was one step further than he was willing to go. You see, for Jonah, the Ninevites represented the line in the sand with God. This far and no further. May I ask you an odd question this morning? Who are the Ninevites for you? Who are the Ninevites in your life? Are there people in your life, maybe specific people, or maybe people groups, or maybe people from certain parts of the country, or maybe people in certain parts of your lunchroom, students, who are Ninevites to you? And you go, well, they don't deserve God's forgiveness. Can I make it even more personal? Here's what we say. They don't deserve my love. Because how does God show his love to people today? Through you and me. We're the carriers of it. I heard this phrase years ago. I wish I could give credit to who said it. I don't know. You may want to jot this down. This is one of those sayings that cracked me between the eyes years ago and has left a mark ever since. You only love Jesus as much as the person you love the least. You see, a few weeks ago when we were looking at the words of Jesus and going through the parables, do you remember we got to that parable where, or actually the true story, where the Pharisee invited Jesus to his house for a meal? Remember that? And in the middle of this meal, in walks this woman with a bad reputation. And we all know what that means. And the Bible says that everybody there knew what kind of woman she was. And in walks this bad woman into the home of a Pharisee, the religious leader of the day. And she comes and she falls at Jesus' feet. And you remember the story. And she's weeping at his feet. And this Pharisee said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who this woman is, what manner of woman this is who is touching him. And then Jesus told that really short parable about the two men who owed somebody a debt. One owed a huge amount of money, the other owed a small amount of money, but it says neither of them had the money to pay him back. Is that not our condition, church? From the murderer on death row to the sweet little Sunday school teacher, granny, who bakes chocolate chip cookies for the kids every week, none of us are able to pay God back for the debt we owe him, regardless of the number of our sins. We're all bankrupt before him. But this Pharisee sat at that meal and was outraged that Jesus would dare show mercy to a woman like that. She doesn't deserve it. That's why Jesus told that parable, to smack the Pharisee gently in the face and say, listen, pal, you all owe a debt to my Father, and none of you can pay it back. That's the point of mercy. None of us deserve it. And just like that Pharisee being furious and indignant that God would dare show mercy to a sinner like her, so Jonah found himself as a man of God. Don't miss that part. This can happen to me standing up here preaching on Sunday morning. My heart can become hardened towards someone or some group of people saying, boy, I hope they die. It can happen to you sitting there. Jonah became furious and indignant that God would dare show his mercy to these cruel, wicked sinners in the city of Nineveh. And Jonah's prejudice caused him to run from God's call. I want to finish up with just these thoughts. In verse 3, it's interesting the things that the Holy Spirit chooses to put in the Bible. There were dozens and dozens of events that he could have included in this story that happened between the time God called Jonah and the time that Jonah got to the ship. The Holy Spirit could have told us that he packed his bags, but he didn't. He could have told us that he had to tie one of his sandals, but he didn't. He could have told us about some people he met on the way, but he didn't. But look what he does say. So interesting. But Jonah ran from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. Okay, he's already got his plan in mind, where he wants to go. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And you go, well, yeah. Here's the thing. In that day, you often had to wait months for a ship to come back around that was going to the place you needed to go. You often had to wait months for that ship to get there. But Jonah found a ship immediately to take him where he wanted to go. Satan smooths the path for disobedient feet. Don't forget that. You ever run from God and you go, well, this is easier than I thought. This isn't so bad. This is working out kind of nice. Yes, Satan smooths the path for disobedient feet. But Proverbs tells us that he also is about to throw a net for your feet to catch you and ensnare you. The last part of verse 3 says, after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish. I don't want to linger on this point, but again, the Holy Spirit chose to include that odd statement. And I would just say to you today that when you choose to rebel against God, listen, church, you're going to have to pay the fare. There will be a price to pay for running from God. And Jonah is about to learn just how costly it is to run from God. I close with verse 4 and we'll pick up here next week. Jonah's now on the ship. They're headed out into the ocean. Verse 4 says, then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea. How'd the wind get there? Was it just an accident? Random chance? No, again, we see the sovereignty of God. The Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. Listen, I want to tell you this. God will let you run, but He will do whatever it takes to bring you back. He'll do whatever it takes. Maybe there's someone here this morning. God has already asked you to obey Him in some way. And you said, nope, not going to do it. Maybe you're already headed in the other direction. Or maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're just kind of secretly making plans to disobey God. I want to warn you today, there is a price to pay for disobeying God. And God will let you run, but He will come after you. And I'm telling you, church, from personal experience, and I believe there are dozens of people in this room today who could stand and testify, it's not worth running. It's not worth running. God will come after you, and He will do whatever it takes to bring you back. That's what love does. He's not cruel. He loves us. He loves us too much to just let us go. And if He has to bring pain and trouble and suffering into our life to bring us back, He will do it. Don't be deceived by sin. Don't be deceived by those things that call you in a different direction from God. It's not worth the price. I close with these words from a great old song. Sin will take you further than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will cost you more than you want to pay. Jonah's about to find that out. And we will pick up there, God willing, next Sunday together. Hey, church, I know this has been just a sort of a simple introduction to the book of Jonah, but can I just encourage you today? by saying that when God calls you and God asks you to do something to obey Him in a certain area, He knows what is best for us. Don't rebel against His call. Don't think you can run from what He's asking you to do. I hope this week, if there's an area in your life where you've been like Jonah, where you've set boundaries, or you're already on your trip away from God, that God would call you back to Him this week. Let's pray. Father, I commit these words to You. I ask that You would take them and do whatever You see fit to do in our lives, Lord, and start with me. If there's an area of any of our lives where we're starting to look an awful lot like Jonah, I pray, God, You would call us back. Help us to come to our senses. Help us to know that there's no better place to be in the world than in Your will. Thank You, Father, for Your mercy and grace that pursues us to bring us back to You. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If today's message has been an encouragement to you, would you consider partnering with this ministry to help reach more people with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ? Your prayers and financial gift would be a direct investment in changing lives for eternity by allowing us to continue spreading the gospel to people around the world. If God enables you to give, just visit our website at lifepointsc.org. and click the online giving button. If you prefer to contact us by mail, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Thanks again for listening and for your investment in the mission of Christ. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.